everybody does?
Yeah.
That should be. Yeah. So good. So and then I'm going to have the ushers come forward and just at the end of the announcements and collect those cards at the front end of the service rather than at the end, just to make sure we get that all worked out here. So go ahead and fill that out right now. Get your name, your full contact info, all the correct phone numbers, so we can kind of do a little house cleaning with all the bad old information going away. So be doing that, and I'm going to keep talking, and hopefully you can still hear what I'm saying. If you're a newcomer, hey, this is for you. You can just kind of relax for a little bit, because your connection card you're going to just take to the end, at the end of the service. You can take it out to the back, and you can give it to them to the Welcome Center. And they've got a gift for you as thanks for being with us today, and just kind of a way for us to get to know you a little bit and be able to connect with you. So please help us out by doing that. We're not going to call you out and have you stand up or anything right now. But even if you've been here once or twice and you still haven't, gone and made contact there, really encourage you to do that. Helps us to get to know you. Helps us to be able to find out how we can join you and what's going on in your life. So. And again, also prayer requests, you can mark those on the back of the card if you have those as well. All right, now, so Encore happens. It's coming up this week, June 19th, Wednesday. And I am here on Wednesdays, and the food always smells so good, but I'm not retired. And so I just thought maybe if I had like a convincing disguise, I could sneak in. Do you think this will... The food always smells so good, and so I thought if I like kind of grade my beard a little bit, maybe I could sneak in. But anyway, so you don't have to go to these extreme measures to get into Encore. Actually, just mark your connection card and let us know that you're coming. Then come join us on Wednesday for lunch at Encore. And I know it's a great time of refreshing each other in retirement. And so hopefully you can do that. Okay, I'm going with this. All right, you do not need a beard to come to the Youth Pancake Feed, and that is coming up this coming Saturday. And the youth are selling tickets, and we're not selling those in the office. We are selling them at the door if you come. So if nobody accosts you, approaches you in the hallway, you can still come in that way. But if you're in here, talk to these people. Make sure you find out if they want to go or not. Tickets are $5 per person or $20 for the family rate, and proceeds go to help our challenge trip next year. As well as we're also partnering with the Scouts, so the Scouts are selling tickets as well. And so we've got kind of a multi-headed operation going on. So that's, if you have a youth come and approach you, that's what they're doing. They're supposed to be going kind of throughout their neighborhoods and everything. So parents, if you have a student in the youth ministry and if they have tickets, definitely encourage them, push them, prod them, kick them out the door, make them go sell tickets this week so that we can raise a lot of money for Challenge. It makes things a lot easier down the stretch. Hopefully we don't have to really, we can just have like minimal cost for Challenge. And finally, we have a caregiver support group. And this is something that's kind of new. We've done this a couple times now. If you are taking care of someone who is in failing health or providing kind of a around-the-clock care for someone, you need someone to minister to you too as well. And so this is something that's been going on for a couple months now to come alongside you and help encourage you to keep on doing, because what you're doing is a really important ministry to somebody in your life, and you need somebody to come alongside you and say, hey, keep going, you're doing the right thing, and just to help you to continue to do the right thing in providing that care. So that's going to be a week from Wednesday at 6 o'clock, and so I hope you can join us for that as well. And now, what we're going to show you next, I'm definitely stealing these ideas. We're going to show you a video.
Come on in, take a seat. Why don't you grab a pen and paper?
Sure.
Okay. And what I'm going to have you do is write a letter to your son that you're going to give to him when he turns 18. I want you to write a letter to your daughter.
Okay.
For when she turns 18.
Okay. Oh, wow. Wow. Oh, my son's only 4 years old, so this will be interesting.
Dear Olivia.
Dear Mason.
You won't read this letter for 6 years, and a lot could change between now and then.
Hopefully, you've learned by now that it's important to put on clothes before you go outside.
Maybe you've learned that vegetables
are your friends.
I sincerely hope that all of the dabbing has finally stopped.
And also that it's pronounced mac and cheese, not monkey cheese. Mac and cheese.
You dream of becoming a famous singer, so thank you in advance for all the free concert tickets.
Is this still your goal to be a professional YouTuber?
I know you were hoping to become a giraffe when you grew up, but hopefully you have some even better career options now.
It hasn't always been easy. I sat on a piece of gum you left on a chair yesterday and didn't find out until after work.
The dishes really do go in a dishwasher. It's not like a metaphor or something.
Remember when you cut your own hair and then you tried to fix it?
Basically, I didn't sleep for 3 years straight.
But I can tell you this. Despite all the struggles, all the tears, it was completely worth it. And I would do it again, 100 times over, for you.
You are a gift and a blessing. You've changed my life.
You are beautiful and strong.
You have so much energy in life, and I can already see how incredibly smart and fearless you are.
More than anything, I want you to know that I love you.
I'm here for you, whatever you need.
You have made me so proud.
And I am excited to see how God uses your life.
You're ready to take on the world. With all my heart.
Love always. Dad.
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 Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I'm going to invite our children, kindergarten through second grade, to come up to the front at this time and join over on my left, your right, so we can pray for you before you head off for children's church. If you're a guest with us this Lord's Day and you have a child that's kindergarten through second grade that you'd like to join our kids in children's ministry during the remainder of the hour, they can come up and join as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you give us dads and granddads or other mature men in our lives to come alongside and encourage and to speak words into our lives along the way. We pray for each one of these young people, these boys and girls, that you would use godly men and women in their life to come alongside them and to speak words of encouragement to them, words of truth to them. And may they also come to know your voice as their Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now you may be dismissed with Miss Carol out this door. All right. Oh, you can do it. Or you want me to do it? Okay. Ushers are on top of it. Okay. Ushers should be collecting those connection cards now with your updated contact information. And so, very good. It's Father's Day, and it's also the beginning of a new sermon series in the life of our church family. It could be titled, When Dad Speaks. But the title that I've chosen for this series is, When God Speaks. And we're going to be looking over the next 10 weeks, 11 including this Sunday, but beginning next Sunday, we're going to be looking at 10 individuals in church history and how God spoke his word into their lives at critical moments, at transformational moments, so that they could face the day that was before them or to change the trajectory of their lives for years to come. And we're going to go back to the beginning of the third century, March 7th, 203, until next week, to look at the first of the people of faith, a woman of faith, and what she heard from God and how it impacted her life. But today we want to give an introduction to the series of messages. The overarching theme is this, that God's word is timeless, trustworthy, timely. And I want, since it's Father's Day, I want you to think back in your lives to words that perhaps your earthly father spoke to you, or if you didn't have a father in your life, maybe there was a significant individual in your life who came alongside at a timely moment and spoke a word to you, a word of encouragement or a word of truth, something that impacted you and in a sense is a timeless word for you. A timely word in your life that became a timeless word for you that you treasure. So, let's not be bashful. The person that was going to speak second can raise their hand and we will bring the mic to you so that you can share a timely word from Dad. We'll get there, Lois. I'll come loop around. The rest of you can be thinking about your story.
Whenever I was pouting, unhappy, didn't get my way, my father would say, "You're sad, too bad, I'm glad you're dad."
I remembered it.
Very good. So he had a response for you. I can't imagine. He probably didn't say that very often, right? Yeah. We'll leave it there.
When I was 10, my father was sitting beside me in church one Sunday morning, and the pastor asked if anyone wanted to give their hearts to Jesus, and my dad said to me, "I'll go with you if you want to go forward." And I did.
Oh, wonderful.
When we were going out, when we were teenagers, my dad would say, "Nothing good happens after midnight." And he let us figure that out for ourselves, and nothing good did happen after midnight. So we decided that he let us decide ourselves that we really need to get home before midnight.
Nothing good happens after midnight. That reminds me of a conversation I had just this week with a gentleman in New Orleans. We were on family vacation in New Orleans last week, and our resort was in the French Quarter, and the counsel that our resort personnel gave to us was, "Nothing good happens after midnight." You want to be out in the French Quarter until midnight, fine, but after midnight, nothing good happens. I thought that was, so you played right into that. That's
about the time I was 12 or 13, one time I was driving in the car with my dad, and he said, "Honey, someday, many times in your life, you're going to come to a place where you're not sure what's right to do." And he said, "When that time comes," he said, "you just think about your mom and say whatever mom would do, that would be right to do." And I always cherished the fact that he had such a wonderful thought for her. And I always remembered it.
Thank you, Lynn.
Father always said,
That'll feel better when it stops hurting.
That's true. Very good. He wasn't talking about discipline or anything.
My dad was a contractor and I worked for him, and he would say, get busy doing something, even if it's wrong. Be busy doing something. He would also say, after I got my license, drive fast, the city needs the money.
He must have been on the town council. Very good. So, one of the applications of this whole series of messages, as we look at the lives of people in church history who heard the word of their Heavenly Father, who took to heart a word that God had spoken and it changed their lives or prepared them for the future or for the day, is that God can use us as men and women, as moms and dads, as grandmas and grandpas, to speak timely words. And when it's God's word that we're sharing, that we can be assured that it's timeless and trustworthy as well. So, When God Speaks is the series, and we're grateful for dads and moms and granddads and grandmoms and other people that God brings in our lives to speak truth in a timely fashion. You have an outline in your worship folder for the message today, but the sermon proposition is simply this: when God speaks, you should accept his word for three reasons. When God speaks, you should accept his word for three reasons. And I use the word accept for a specific purpose. Before we get into the three reasons that we should accept his word, I chose this word because it's a biblical word. And we'll come back to that in a second. I mean, it could have said, when God speaks, you should believe his word. That's true. I could have said, when God speaks, you should place your hope in God's word, in his word. I could say, when God speaks, you should wait patiently for him to fulfill his word. Or I could have said, when God speaks, you should lean heavily on his word. But I chose the word accept. For this reason, the Bible word accept means to welcome or receive. To welcome or receive. It's also used in an agrarian sense, in the context of an agricultural society. To receive is to welcome the word as if it were a seed planted in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And that's the sense in which I want you to understand. When God speaks, you should accept his word. You should welcome it. You should receive it as a seed planted in your heart, in your life, so that at the right time, it will bear fruit. It will germinate. It'll grow. It'll bear fruit. When God speaks, we should accept his word for three reasons. And I'm going to read from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 81, so that you have the context for this message. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 at verse 81, my soul faints with longing for your deliverance, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise, I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. And that metaphor may be foreign to us because we don't have wineskins hanging in our homes. We might have a wine rack or a wine refrigerator, but not wineskins. And what he's picturing here is, the psalmist is picturing a wineskin that's hung in the house and it has become dried and cracked because of the heat and smoke of the kitchen fire. It's useless. It's dried and cracked. And so he says, though I am dried and cracked, worn out, useless, I don't forget your decrees. Verse 84, how long? How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pits to trap me contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I'm being persecuted without cause. They also wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. So we have in these verses, from verse 81 to verse 88, kind of the complaint that the psalmist is offering to the Lord. You know, I am longing, I am waiting for your deliverance. I've put my hope in your word. But how long must I wait? Things are going from bad to worse. How long must I wait? And then the psalmist declares. The psalmist declares at verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. It endures. Notice that when God speaks, the first reason we should accept his word is because it's timeless. It's timeless. The psalmist said, your word is eternal. And we can translate that timeless. So the psalmist is using a word that basically speaks of an unlimited duration of time. That the essential quality of God's word is that it has no expiration date. It is enduring. It is as fresh and alive today as it was millennia ago. And it is as fresh and alive tomorrow as it is today. It is of unlimited duration in terms of the quality of its essence. It lasts forever. So in a sense, eternity, if we put it on a continuum, eternity ranges from before time, when it was God who existed, and the first thing that God did was to speak. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do so? God spoke, and it was so. So the eternity begins before time, and God's word then endures in perpetuity. It's timeless. God's word is timeless. And for the psalmist, for whom life's battles are raging, for the one who is under the cloud, in the midst of the storm, who is asking, how long? He pauses to declare, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." In other words, he's saying, "Your word is beyond earth. It's in heaven. Your word is beyond time. It's eternal. Your word is beyond change, because your promises never fail." The psalmist turns to God's word and finds that the copyright for God's word is of heaven. Now, your Bible might have a copyright in it because it's a translation, and the copyright for the translation is owned by here. It's owned by Zondervan in 2011. But the truth is that God's word is not owned by Zondervan. It is owned by the Lord God of heaven. It is eternal. The copyright is of heaven. It was written in eternity past. And then the second qualifying phrase about God's word is, not only is it eternal, it stands firm forever. It stands firm in the heavens. It is the one absolute for this psalmist. Everything else is shaky ground. He's waiting for the Lord's deliverance. And everything is falling apart around him. And he says, "Your word is eternal, and your word stands firm forever in the heavens." Stands firm. We can ask ourselves, are we on firm ground in our lives? Well, this year, if we've watched the news, we've learned that floodwaters can reach where they've never reached before. And they can wipe away a sure foundation. Volcanoes can erupt that lie dormant for centuries. And earthquakes can shake the ground even in Cleveland, Ohio. Imagine that, 4.0 on the Richter scale. So don't be moving to Cleveland. And maybe that's why LeBron left, to go to L.A. There's firm ground for you. There is nothing solid in this world. We like to build on bedrock, thinking that we've established a firm place for our life. But unless our lives are built on the word of God, we're on sinking sand, as the song goes. I was, one of the things our family did this last week while in New Orleans was to visit the World War II Museum. And between World War I and World War II, France built a defensive line along its border with Germany, a defensive line between itself and Germany. It was thought to be so impregnable that never again would Germany invade France. Imagine that. However, Germany developed a new type of warfare, and in World War II, Hitler's panzer divisions rapidly bypassed the fortresses that were built to defend France, and they swept almost unopposed across France, Belgium, Holland, and to the English Channel. Hitler had the entire continental Europe under his thumb, and his line of defense became, this line of defense that was built between the wars became really a house of cards. How often do we trust in what we believe to be impregnable solutions? Defenses that cannot fail. but that we find under the pressure of life or in the circumstances of life, in the darkness of life, they are not firm ground. True security is only found in trusting in the unfailing God of the Word. When God speaks, His Word is timeless, and that's why we should accept it, receive it, implant it, so that it can not only save our souls, but produce something in us that will last beyond this life. During the Korean conflict from June 25th, 1950 to July 27th, 1953, there were 171,494 prisoners of war, men who fought for the communist side of North Korea and were held captive by the United Nations administered POW camps on islands in the Pacific and in camps in the south of Korea. This photo that's before you is a photo by Donald Bushby. And it is a photo of a U.S. Army chaplain. The U.S. Army chaplain's name is Harold Volkel. And we see him in the picture enthusiastically leading a hymn sing at the Nonsan prisoner of war camp in South Korea. He was a chaplain of the U.S. Army ministering to prisoners of war from the North Korea, to communist North Koreans. He saw thousands of North Korean young men trust Christ during their internment in the prisoner of war camps. So they had worship. They had church. They came and they sang. What struck him as intriguing was that in all of the scriptures, the book that they wanted to study the most was the book of Revelation. And they, some of them memorized the entire book. And when Volkel asked them, why Revelation? The answer of the men was because it is a book for the suffering of God's people and assures us that the final victory belongs to the Lamb. A timeless word. A word that was written by John the Apostle in exile on the island of Patmos, changed the trajectory. We'll rewind that and choose a different word. Changed the whole course of history for these men as they studied the book of Revelation, the Word of God, and found hope in the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the victor. Why? Because God's word is timeless. Secondly, because God's word is trustworthy. When God speaks, you should accept his word because his word is trustworthy. It's not just that it's timeless, that it never changes. It's also that it never fails. It's trustworthy. And so we should accept it. We should welcome it. We should receive it implanted in our hearts and our lives so that it can come to life and bear fruit. The The psalmist says in Psalm 119 at verse 90, "Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures." God's word is eternal, stands firm in the heaven, but God's faithfulness is for people. It continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. We saw this as true in the life of Joshua as we studied this past several weeks on what it is to draw a circle around God, our heart concern with the promise of God. And it was Joshua who was able to speak to an entire generation and say to them, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the promises of the Lord your God, not one of the promises that he gave us has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Joshua 23, verse 14. Not one of them has failed. Everything that he promised has been fulfilled. The testimony of, that's Joshua 23, verse 14. The testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 119, if we look ahead to verse 140, is this: "Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them." Your promises have been thoroughly tested. When I was a student at Trinity Seminary, I worked at Moody Press in Northbrook, Illinois, at their distribution center for Moody Press. And so I would travel after class or before class and work some hours at the warehouse, filling orders, packing boxes, and preparing them for shipping to bookstores throughout the United States and around the world. When on my drive from Highwood, Illinois to Northbrook, Illinois to go to work, I would go past this enormous campus with which sign said UL Laboratories. And I go, "Huh, what's that?" I didn't have Google. The computer hadn't been invented for personal use. It was invented, my high school friend in New Berlin, New York, where I went to high school, well, I started all the way through, but my high school friend, Rod Sutton, his mother ran the computer for an insurance company in New York. And they had to build an entire building for her computer. And because I was friend of her son, I could go after school with him to his mom's work. And we'd walk in, and her office was in a corner of the room. And she sat there at a desk and punched cards. That's what she did. She programmed the computer by punching or not punching holes in cards. But she was a computer programmer. Oh, well. UL Laboratories. They still exist, and they still test products. You can go home, and if you've bought a lamp or a kitchen appliance, you know, a mixer, a toaster, whatever small appliance you have, you should check the electrical cord and see if it is UL approved. If it's not, you probably don't want to plug it in. UL approved means that it has been tested and proven. by Underwriter Laboratories. They have tested this product and proven it safe for the consumer in terms of its electronics. And so, UL approved. What the psalmist is saying, centuries before UL ever tested anything, the psalmist is saying is every promise of God has been thoroughly, that means like completely, tested and proven. And that's why your servant loves them. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 140. So when you're reading God's words and you come across the promises of God, where God is saying, I will, then you can know that this promise has been tested and proven in the lives of the people of the Bible, but also in the lives of people who have lived as Christ followers since the resurrection and ascension of Christ today. And that's why we're going to look at 10 people over these next 10 weeks, so that we can see in the 3rd century, so that we can see in the 13th century, so that we can see in the 15th century, and in the 17th century, and in the 19th century, and in the 20th century, that God's promises have been thoroughly tested, and his servants can say so. When God speaks, you should accept his word because his word is trustworthy. My father, Don Aubrey, determined to live his life guided by the counsel of God's word. This picture is taken of him. We look so much alike, don't we? I had, I think, the genes on the other side of the gene pool. I look more Hamilton than Aubrey. Oh well. God loves me. And Carol loves me. And my children love me. And my grandchildren love me. And that is enough. So, oh, thank you, Paul. My father, Don Aubrey, this is a picture from Moody Bible Institute in 1952, his senior year at Moody Bible Institute. And he determined as a young man at the age of 21, when he said yes to God and went to Bible school, that he would live his life guided by the counsel of God's word. And he has been an example to me in life of a man who would not move apart from God speaking to him through his word, the Bible. The Bible. If it wasn't there in printed word from God for him to trust, he didn't move. And one of the greatest gifts that Don Aubrey has left his children and his grandchildren, and in years to come, his great-grandchildren that he has never met, is a record of when God spoke, his timeless, trustworthy, and timely words to this man who wanted to hear, who was willing to accept what God had to say. And so at a family reunion in West Virginia in the decades, I think it was like in 96, might have been 93, he shared with his entire family 12 stones. He called them 12 stones, based on the fact that Joshua had had each of the 12 tribes, an elder from each of the 12 tribes, take a rock out of the River Jordan and pile it on the shores of the River Jordan so that in the future, their children and their grandchildren would ask, what are these stones? And then the parents and grandparents could say to the children and grandchildren, God kept his word. And this is how he did it. We crossed the river, or your great-great-grandfather and your great-great-grandmother walked across the Jordan River on dry ground because God kept his word. And so at that family reunion, my dad shared with his children and grandchildren how God spoke and how God kept his word. In the face of decisions, a decision to go to Moody Bible Institute, a decision to move from First Baptist Church in Warrensburg, New York, to First Baptist Church in New Berlin, New York, a decision to leave pastoral ministry to serve as a stewardship representative for the Moody Bible Institute for the remaining years of his working years. He listened for God to speak from the Bible, from his word, in the face of difficulty. So in 1973, when he and I were in a head-on collision, the word that came to him from the Psalms was from Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it seemed like every get well card we received while we were in the hospital had that verse on it, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. And that was encouragement to him to endure and persevere. In the face of cancer, he looked to God's word for encouragement and strength and found it, like the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. In the discipline of his children, he used God's word. And so I can remember the day, and some of you have heard this because you've been here long enough, that as an Aubrey family, we raised a garden, an acre garden, and sold the produce on Main Street in New Berlin, New York. Kept us busy all summer, but we were counting coin. We didn't mind. And the biggest cash crop was potatoes. We would take orders in the fall, plant potatoes in the spring, and then harvest them at the end of summer to distribute to those who had taken orders. And I was in the backyard washing potatoes and letting them dry in the sun and then filling a bushel basket with potatoes because we would sell them by the bushel. But you didn't give away your bushel baskets. They were expensive. So we'd fill the bushel, bag it, and give bags of potatoes to the customer. And so I am filling a bushel basket in the backyard. And I think I am of Dutch ancestry or Scotch. Well, I know I'm of Scotch ancestry because I'm frugal. And so I got to the top of the bushel and I said, there's a bushel. And I started putting it in the bags. And my dad came out the back door like I had just robbed a bank. And he said, no, no, that's not a bushel. And I said, it's a bushel. He says, it's not a bushel. He quoted, he didn't go get his Bible. He quoted Luke 6:38 to me. He said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And he said, you have not given that customer a bushel until the potatoes are falling off. And so I learned the bushel was a bushel basket piled with potatoes until you couldn't put another potato on. ever forgotten. In the discipline of his children, he used God's word. Why? Because he understood that when the Lord speaks, you accept his word, you receive it implanted, because his word is trustworthy. It never fails. Every promise that he has ever spoken has been fulfilled. And so he did nothing without hearing from God from his word. Decisions, difficulty, disease, the discipline of knuckleheaded children, primarily me. Third reason that we should accept God's word is that his word is timely. His word is timely. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, Isaiah writes, "My word goes from my mouth and it doesn't return to me empty, but accomplishes what I desire and achieves the purpose for which I send it." This, perhaps, this truth that God's word is timely is the greatest test of our faith. That's why we need to go back and look at the fact that his word is trustworthy. It's faithful. It has never failed. Because in the course of our life, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our disease, we're going to ask the question, how long? How long? Have you forgotten me? How long will you withhold your favor from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long must I live with sorrow? How long? That's Psalm 13, by the way. We think that God is untimely. Because he hasn't answered our prayer, the cry of our heart. He has not delivered us as we expected and when we expected. And like Psalm 55 says to us, hey, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God has taught me as well that my time is not your time. King David learned that. The throne was given to him. He was anointed by Samuel as king. But it would be years and years and years before his coronation. And he would be encouraged by others to take it by the sword. He'd say, no. No. In God's time. One of the things that God taught me from his word, because I would worry about things or be afraid of what might happen, was from Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne with grace and with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What I have learned is that God gives me the grace that I need when I need it, not when I want. And that he always gives it at just the right time. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at the lives of 10 men and women in church history who heard God speak to them from his word, from the written word of God. And it enabled them to face the wild animals and the sword in the days of gladiators. and it enabled them to make choices about their course of investigation and scientific research in their lives today. And so we're going to look at men and women who accepted God's word and found him faithful and his word fruitful in their lives. Now, that's what's coming. Today, I want you to have confidence that you, that when God speaks, you can accept his word because it is timeless, trustworthy, and timely. In the lobby, there are some business card size replicas of, actually, this is a replica of the business size card in the lobby. And on this side of it is the title of the series and the dates of the series. On the other side is an invitation to come. So I'm encouraging you to take a number of those cards and share them with someone in your sphere of influence and say, you know, do you need to know what it is like to hear God speak from his word and the difference that it can make in your life? This is what we're looking at in the next 10 weeks. So use those cards to invite others to join you at First Free in the weeks to come. We're going to pray, then we're going to receive the offering, and as we close in the worship in song, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You have spoken, and you still speak, because your word is timeless. And we thank you for it. We thank you that it is trustworthy, that it is tested and proven. And so we can look at the promises of your word, and we can trust you to accomplish them, accomplish what you have promised in our lives as well, in timely fashion. Not necessarily on our timeline, but in your infinite wisdom, right on time. And so we look to you and we say, Lord, speak, that we might with the psalmist celebrate the fact that every word, every promise that you have given has been tested and proven in the lives of your saints, that we might rejoice. We lift up our voices in praise. We offer our tithes and our offerings to you in thanksgiving and look forward for what you have to speak to us in the days and weeks to come. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.